Good evening. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our text this evening begins in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let us pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with this word from your servant Paul. We pray, Father, that we consider seriously the requirements of life in the faith. Father, we have been thinking about the judgment to come. And we have been thinking, Father, about the reality of hell. And righteous Father, we are thankful again as we have prayed to you already this evening. We are thankful that you have saved us from slavery to sin. But righteous Father, we pray that we do not run back to that household of slavery again, to become enslaved again, because we know, Father, that the wage of sin is death. And Father, as we read, those of us who are enslaved to sin will not inherit your kingdom. And so, Father, help us to remain fit as heirs for the kingdom. We pray again, Father, that we will be found ready on the day of your Son's return. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so over the past couple of weeks, we've been considering the inevitability of judgment. The New Testament speaks of two possible outcomes to that judgment. Either we receive an inheritance in the kingdom of God, or we lose that inheritance and are cut off from the Lord forever in the lake of fire. In a sense, the entire Bible and the whole Christian faith are about how God frees us from slavery to sin so that we might come into our inheritance. They're about the kinds of lives that we must lead to enter into that inheritance. It would be impossible to really fully, exhaustively describe all of these things over the course of just one sermon. Because it's really the study of our whole lives. Again, the whole Bible, the whole Christian faith can be described in these terms. And so it's something that we spend our whole lives on. But tonight, I want us to consider just a couple of passages that give us just an outline sketch of what it looks like to remain enslaved to sin and so to be cut off from inheriting the kingdom of God. All right, so in other words, if we've been talking about judgment and we've been talking about hell, I guess the question that we're answering tonight is what kind of stuff lands you in hell? We can begin with our text from 1 Corinthians, because Paul lays out this general principle right at the beginning of our reading tonight. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is the general principle. And so we can be sure of judgment, we can be sure of condemnation. So long as there are people who are unrighteous, there will be somebody not inheriting the kingdom of God. And Paul gives us a handful of specific examples of what it means to be unrighteous. Right? That's a really broad category, unrighteousness. Paul narrows it down a little bit for us. And he focuses on sexual sin, you'll notice, quite a bit in this list. We'll explain why he focuses on sexual sin later on this evening. But his list includes fornication, adultery, all forms of homosexuality. In fact, if you're reading the ESV, it just says men who practice homosexuality. If you're reading one of our other major translations, like the King James, you'll notice that that's actually split into a couple of different categories. I think the King James says something like effeminate, or men who defile themselves with men, something along those lines. The King James maintains this distinction that Paul makes in the Greek between the passive partner and the active partner in that kind of relationship. Because a lot of first century Greek and Roman culture considered the active role to be more honorable than the passive role, if you can imagine that. And what Paul does in this passage is he unambiguously condemns all of it. Right? He says these cultural distinctions between different flavors of the same sin, it doesn't matter. It's all condemned. Neither will inherit the kingdom of God. But Paul, of course, doesn't just focus on sexual sin. He also includes idolatry, the worship of other gods. He includes habitual intoxication. He includes slander and other abusive speech. And he includes several sins having to do with the way that we treat this world's goods. Taking other people's things is condemned. Cheating people is condemned. And so is eagerness for gain. And bear in mind what Paul is saying about all of this. Right? Whatever kind of sin you want to indulge in, whether we're talking sexual sin or the worship of other things, or drunkenness or abusive speech or all forms of greed, Paul says such people will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will be cut off from that inheritance. But I want to expand on this last thought, where Paul spends some time talking about material goods and the way that we treat material goods. And I want to expand on this by considering another judgment scene from the Scriptures. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 25. We'll begin in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome Me. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This passage contains just about everything that we've been talking about over the past few weeks. The certainty of judgment upon the Lord's return, the separation between those who receive the inheritance on the one hand and those who are cast into eternal fire on the other hand. And this judgment scene, this entire judgment, is focused on what we do with our material goods. It can be easy for us, if we're looking at a list like what we saw tonight in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul mentions greed as one of the things that keeps you from inheriting the kingdom of God. It can be easy for us to take a narrow definition of greed that does not include the way that we treat the things that are rightfully ours. Sometimes we think of greed just essentially in terms of covetousness. Right, looking maybe at someone else's stuff and coveting it, wishing that it were yours. Or we might think of it a little more broadly, just as generally wanting more stuff. Doesn't necessarily have to be somebody else's stuff, but just being acquisitive, just constantly wanting more and more. Those things are greed. Right? Covetousness is a form of greed. Acquisitiveness is a form of greed. But biblically, greed is also having an inordinate attachment to stuff at all. Whether it's someone else's stuff or your own stuff. Because the judgment scene that is before us here concerns the way that the sheep and the goats distributed their own goods that belonged to them, that were, in a sense, rightfully theirs. And Jesus told those on his right hand that they had used the things that they had well. They had food, they gave it to the hungry. They had drink, they gave it to the thirsty. They had clothes, they gave them to those who had no clothes. Whereas those on his left likewise had food and drink and clothes, things that belonged to them. And seeing the needs of others, closed their hearts to them, closed their fists to them, did not give them out. There was, coincidentally, this afternoon, I was just kind of brainlessly scrolling through the internet, as one does. Most of the time it's a vice. I should do it a lot less. But I happened to run across something. Weird Al Yankovic. I don't know if you guys know Weird Al. He posted something this afternoon, and it struck me. He said, "Why does everybody consider dying penniless to be such a bad thing? To me, that just looks like ideal financial management." Right? If you run out of money at the moment that you die, like that's just perfect timing, right? There's something to that. I mean, it's Weird Al, so he's joking. But there's something to that attitude. Right? Like, we remember the parables of our Lord. Right? Remember the guy who has too much stuff and so tears down his barns to build bigger. He dies that night. And the Lord challenges him. What are you going to do with all of this stuff? What good is it to you now that you're dead? So we've considered two lists of things this evening. We find several other lists like this over the course of the New Testament that pretty closely parallel some of the ones that we've read already. We could consider the works of the flesh. You know, we've got enough time. Let's go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. All right, there are plenty of sin lists in the New Testament. It's worth getting acquainted with them. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. So again, another focus on sexual sin. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Notice how there's a much bigger focus in this list on the way that we get along with other people. Drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there it is again, that warning. We've seen our Lord use this phrasing. We've seen Paul use this phrasing. It's fairly consistent across the New Testament. People who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The things that we've been talking about the past couple of weeks, right, being thrown into the lake of fire, eternal separation from our Lord, this is what it means to be cut off from the Lord. This is the kind of life that results in that. A life given over to sexual indulgence, a life given over to idolatry, a life given over to violence, not being able to maintain good relations with other people, but constantly being given over to anger. Someone who's manipulative, someone who seeks to divide people rather than bring them together. Someone who indulges in intoxicating substances. All of these kinds of things and more, we are warned, people who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We could consider also James's condemnation of the greedy in James chapter 5. We're beginning in verse 1. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they're crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." The general idea to all of this is that there's a pretty wide array of behaviors that can cut us off from our inheritance. It may be mistreating our fellow men. It may be indulging in material excess. It may be entertaining or satisfying the lust of the flesh. But I want to end tonight by returning to our text in 1 Corinthians 6. In the context, Paul is admonishing Corinth for judging wrongly. Right, because as we approach lists like this, and we notice, and we say that they're not exhaustive, right, but the sorts of things that will get somebody cut off from the inheritance of God's kingdom is larger than this. That can be pretty intimidating. Like, how do I keep track of all of this? What kind of assurance do I have that I personally am not going to slip into these kinds of things? What can I do about this? And thankfully, God has given us a better answer than good luck. Right? He's given us something better than, well, just get good. Right? Because left to my own devices, get good does not do me a lot of good. Because left to my own devices, I can guarantee you that there will be at least one thing on this list that I'm going to indulge in or give myself over to. That is human nature. Because we are slaves to sin. But God has given us things. He has given us the blood of His Son. He has given us the Holy Spirit. But in the context of 1 Corinthians 6, He has given us something else. And I want us to see where Paul goes with this. Corinth has been judging wrongly. And that's part of what Paul is writing about in this context. Corinth, the brethren in Corinth are merciless with each other in legal disputes. We read that earlier in chapter 6. They've been dragging each other before worldly courts for all kinds of slights. At the same time, they are entirely too lackadaisical with each other in matters of fellowship. And that's where this list of things in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 comes from. Remember what Paul names in this list: neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I want us to back up to 1 Corinthians 5. And as we read through 1 Corinthians 5, we will see Paul name a lot of these same things. And I want us to see where he's going with this. 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. Right, and this begins to explain the prominence of sexual sin in that list later on, by the way. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Our judgment in the here and now is supposed to mirror the final judgment. To use the example of Corinth, this sexually immoral man, the man who has his father's wife, will not inherit the kingdom of God if he does not repent. Means in the final judgment, when he stands before the Lord, if he has not repented of this sin, he will be cut off from the Lord. And so, because of that, he is to be cast out of the kingdom, not just the kingdom yet to come, but the kingdom in the here and now, the church. And there's a reason for that. Again, we've said that God has given us more than just the assurance of condemnation. He has given us the blood of his Son, he has given us his Holy Spirit, and he has given us the church as a means of edifying each other and warning each other, admonishing each other. Because what is the point? Whenever Paul tells Corinth, you are to deliver this man to Satan, when he says that whoever has done this is to be removed from among you, what's the point of it? He tells us the point. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. This is our whole concept of church discipline comes from knowing that if we are enslaved to sin, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. The whole system of church discipline comes from knowing that each of us will stand before the Lord. And so if we know that one of us is in sin, unrepentant sin, like this man was in 1 Corinthians 5, it is the work of the church to admonish such a person and to give that person, honestly, a taste of what that final judgment looks like. And notice how it's framed up very similarly. This man is to be cut off from the church. Because if he doesn't get straight, ultimately he is going to be cut off from the Lord. Right? He's going to be cut off from the church forever, the eternal church. Right? The saints who are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Such a person will be cut off from that forever. And it is far better for a person to get a taste of it here while there is a chance to change and repent than for him to go through life thinking everything's hunky-dory and fine and then stand before the Lord and be sorted out among the goats. This is why we exercise church discipline, as difficult as it is. Our judgment as a church looks forward to the final judgment, because we hope to bring all of us into that eternal inheritance. So the call this evening is to remain free from sin so that you may enter into the eternal inheritance that Christ has promised. Live a life of self-restraint and service to others. Live according to the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Because sin is a cruel master whose only wage is death. God has promised us better, but we can't go running back. If there are any among us who need to obey the gospel, we invite you to do that this evening. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as Lord, be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of your sins. If there is anyone who is caught up in slavery to sin and needs the prayers of the church, needs to make a confession, we stand ready in either case, whatever your need may be. You can make it known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.